Well, good evening. It is really good to be back again and enjoyed my time with you folks this morning. And this morning, I said we're going to be looking at two missionary stories. First one, obviously, the greatest missionary ever, Jesus Christ, who brought the message from heaven to earth. And this morning, we're going to talk about, remember, the grumpy, stinky missionary. You guys, everybody know who that is, right? Who is that? Jonah. I was just, like I mentioned this morning, I was just coming back from Arizona. I was at one stage, I was sitting in, when you land in Toronto, I usually fly Air Canada to get the points, and so I can almost close my eyes, the process of going through Nexus and going through security and all that into the country, and going down those stairs, and out, it's always the same routine, and I always park in the same area, so I know how to get my way there. And part of that route, there's a tram you get on, you know, you go around the airport and it goes over to the parking area. It really struck me because I was already thinking about Jonah as a missionary. And I was sitting on the tram. This was quite late at night last night. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden I realize, wow, it's hard to believe I'm in Canada. There was every other nationality except for Caucasian in that tram. And I was listening and I couldn't hear anybody speaking English. There's a few on the phone and there were some guys I'm pretty convinced were from India, some guys from Pakistan. There's a group from China. It looked like potentially Korea just by, because the Chinese and Koreans sometimes are, but they seem to be Korean and Chinese separate. And I'm the only white man. I thought, man, Lord, here in Canada, we must learn to live the missionary life. God has brought the world to us. And I think one of our responsibilities in obedience to God is to continue to be that worldwide witness right here around us. And talking about Jonah and the refugee situation in Canada, Jonah hits very, very close to home. You're going to see that in a moment. You're probably aware of that already. Before we get started, let's just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, so often I feel this way, but as we look at the story of Jonah, probably more than I usually feel this way, a stronger sense, I would love to hear you preach on this topic. I'd love to hear you preach in the book of Jonah. There's so much in this book, Lord, that is mysterious to us and hard to understand. There's so many passages I remember as a child hearing, Lord, and it just seemed, what is that about? Lord, we don't understand much of it, but there's enough in here. You do make it clear, your heart and your message. There's so much we can learn, Lord, and in Scripture you always give us enough to understand what we need to know for now. So, Lord, as we spend time in Jonah, Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes to the message you have for each one of us personally. And, Lord, your word doesn't change. The message of your word is consistent. And, Lord, it's historical, it's real, and it's true, and it's literal. And I thank you for that. In your precious name we pray. Amen. It's important to understand, and I think probably more than ever it needs to be stated, this is a historical account. This book of Jonah, the story of Jonah really, really happened. It's not a parable, though it's probably one of the most popular, well-known children's stories, because it's incredible. It's awesome. I was looking online, and it's often referred to as the epic story of Jonah. Sometimes you read online, and they'll make references. Well, this clearly didn't really happen. It's just an allegory. I want to tell you, I am 100% convinced, I'll take a bullet, that this is historical. This really happened. And it's interesting, it starts off with the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. This particular prophet is not mentioned many times in Scripture, but he's clearly defined in 2 Kings chapter 14. I think it was 2 Kings. It might be 1 Kings, but I'm pretty sure it's 2 Kings chapter 14. Very clearly described as Jeroboam the king. And it says Jeroboam did conquer that land that Jonah the son of Amittai had prophesied that God was going to give Israel. And Jonah had prophesied it and Jeroboam took it, just as prophesied by the prophet Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. He's a real character and a real historical figure referred to in other parts of Scripture. And we're going to look at later. Jesus also refers to Jonah in a very significant way. Now, because we know the story of Jonah so well, I'm not going to read the first two chapters, but it's a short book. We are going to read the second two chapters as we go through it. So I'm going to kind of, because we all know the story of Jonah, so I'm going to talk a little bit some of the events because you're familiar with them from the first two chapters. But it's important to understand the book of Jonah. This goes back to a day 2,800 years ago, give or take a couple years. It was in 1770 BC that this story takes place. That's pretty exact, isn't it? It's amazing how God in Scripture gives us enough historical evidence that we can say that's when it happened. So in 1770 BC is when this takes place. And we know we're talking about Jonah. So I want to take some time to unpack a story of a man who is very, very ordinary. Probably more than most characters in Scripture, you're going to see his own internal and personal struggles, even with God. And he's honest with God. He shares them honestly with. He actually debates God, much like some other people like Abraham did. But Jonah is a very real man, and we have to look at him as a very ordinary man asked to do something that was extraordinary. Something that you and I are actually asked to do very similar things with often the same results, struggle and resistance. Jonah was called to go preach to the nation of Assyria, an empire of the day. You need to understand that the Assyrians were a horrendously cruel, harsh, mean, cold-hearted people, and they were particularly hard on the nation of Israel. They hated the Israelites. And if we're going to take some time to look at the story of Jonah, we have to understand the people he was sent to. Anybody know where it is? Where's Nineveh today? Anybody? Somebody surely would know this. What city is today Nineveh? It's on the news all the time. Anybody know the city of Nineveh today? Go ahead, Pete.
I think it's Iraq.
It's in Iraq. And what city in Iraq? It's on the news probably more than any other city of Iraq these days, other than Baghdad. Mosul. Anybody know, heard that name, Mosul? That's the headquarters and the capital of ISIS. ISIS is a very cruel people with an intense hatred for the Jews. It hasn't changed. The Syrians hated the Jews, and the Syrians were just like modern-day ISIS. The people themselves haven't changed. You need to understand the reason Jonah had such an aversion, such a no, no, God, whatever you do, don't send me there. Don't send me to Africa. No, don't send me to Nineveh. Lord, whatever you do, don't bring your grace to those people. The people of Mosul, the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians, that was the Assyrian headquarters of the capital of the empire of Assyria, probably more than any other empire. If you look back through empires, there's been evil things happening, but often you see the references. Assyria is probably one of the most wicked and cruel empires ever to exist. Their form of conquest melted people's hearts. They would attack a city, and because of the power of who they were, and they were masters of mental warfare, when they would approach a city, very often the city would surrender before they even got there. Their way of marching and their way of looking and their whole system just struck fear into people's hearts. They were dressed, typically an army of Assyria would be dressed in incredibly harsh, almost like you look in some of what Hollywood does, but that's what they did. They were black outfits, made scary with skulls. And when they would take a village, they would take a small village first. They would take the captives of that village, and many of them they would skin alive, but allow them to stay alive. And they would impale them in posts, and as they approach the next city, there is these screaming and writhing people in agony. And they can see what happened to the last people that opposed them. They don't want that. And they would had a way as an army of marching in unison, and you could feel the shake of the ground before they were ever in sight. You knew the Assyrian army was approaching. Harsh, cruel people. They were known as they would take over a city. They would throw babies over the walls. They would chop heads off. They would burn people alive. And does that sound like somebody you know of today? You read in history, it's all there. And I remember reading this back years ago. And yet, what we're seeing with ISIS is the exact same thing today. The cruel way they treat people. There's a reason Jonah was not excited about his mission field. And because, just like today, the Assyrians hated the Jews, they were particularly harsh to the Jews. And we don't know, but there's a very good chance Jonah had personal experience with family members, friends being destroyed by the Assyrians. And then God comes to Jonah, and he's a man like you and I, and God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. With all that we have today, how would you feel, honestly, just you personally, I've had to ask my heart, Lord, how would I respond? If you sense the Lord is saying to you, I want you by yourself to go to Mosul, and I want you to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this, to ISIS. How would you feel? That's exactly what you feel. And all that you see on the news, Jonah had the same clarity. That would strike a bit of hesitation in you, wouldn't it? You know, for Jonah personally, he would rather see judgment on those people than repentance. And there's a reason. Because of the harsh, cruel, conquering empire that they were. So God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Imagine that call going to yourself. And you're living in Israel, ironically. We're going to come back to this later. But Jonah lived in the area of Galilee. He's one of very few people in the Bible that we know clearly from Galilee. And he's one. Remember the leaders of the religious leaders that said, who comes from Galilee? Jonah. We're going to come back to that. That's significant. But he's in the Gath-Pharath or something like that. But the area of Galilee is where he lived. And God's call on his life says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. So you know what Jonah does? Lord, I know you well enough. I'm a prophet. I know what you're like. I'm not sure I like your call. So what he does, I should have actually put a map, but I didn't. He's in Israel. If you can imagine in your mind a map, he's in Israel, and he proceeds to go to Joppa, and he gets on a ship. It's a port city. He gets on a ship, and he heads to Tarshish, and we're not actually exactly sure where Tarshish is exactly, but it's in Spain, right on, in the Mediterranean, probably in the very south part, close to the Rock of Gibraltar, that area. They're currently looking for confirmation where it is, but it would have been somewhere in south Spain, right in the Mediterranean. He gets on a ship, and that ship would have gone 2,500 miles. That's pretty far from God's call. Because God said go to Nineveh, which was 500 miles east. And he goes 2,500 miles west. Five times farther than God called him to make sure he could get away from God's call. That's a long ways. And he gets on the ship and he starts heading out. We know the story. The storm comes along. There seems to have been dialogues that aren't all described here, but it was clear enough that he had already spoken to sailors. He goes back down. He sleeps. In case God saw him on top deck, he went below just so he could be hiding even better. The captain comes down, wakes him, and says, this isn't working. The ship's going to go down. You know the story. So he goes up. He convinces them, yeah, guys, you're going to have to throw me overboard. Jonah seems to be more than many people have a clear understanding of what God was going to do and what God's heart was. He seemed to have a pretty clear idea that I'm not supposed to be running away from God. He seems to have a pretty clear idea that God was still going to find him, but he was still going to try. And he gets thrown overboard and he says to the sailors, don't worry about me. And he just seemed to think God's going to somehow spare him. And he gets thrown over. We know the story. The large fish, great fish, we call it a whale, though the Bible doesn't call it a whale. It just says a large fish, great fish, comes along and swallows him for 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 is his prayer from the belly of this fish. We don't know how far that ship had gotten in the route. We don't know how far the fish had to swim back. But the fish brings him back to shore. Now, the closest shore to Nineveh is 600 kilometers. I often grew up thinking he got washed out, cleans himself off, and walks into town and starts to preach. He did get the idea, I better obey God, and he had to walk or travel, probably not by train or bus or airplane, but some form of transportation or a long walk of 600 kilometers. That is if the fish had spit him out on the shore on the edge of the Mediterranean, the closest port you could get to a place, to Nineveh. But he had to go 600 kilometers. That's pretty close to, because we know where Nineveh was and we know where the ocean is today. Unless the ocean was very different, but probably not. So he had to hike, walk, borrow. I don't think he had much money, because I don't know how much money you can carry in a fish with you. So he probably had very little. I don't know if he worked his way there, did wash dishes on the way there, got a job at McDonald's every now and then. We don't know. But he managed to go 600 kilometers to get to Nineveh. That's important to understand that. I often thought of Jonah probably stunk, and maybe he was super white, and that's possible, but probably after traveling 600 kilometers, he'd washed off most of the smell. He must have been caught in enough rainstorms, and probably his skin had returned to fairly normal. But maybe, but it, probably he looked quite normal walking into the city of Nineveh 600 kilometers later. And as we look back over the first two chapters of Jonah, here's one thing you can learn. You cannot run away from God. If you sense God is leading you to do something, whether it's to walk across to your neighbor and bring a plate of cookies, whether it's to confront somebody in your church that you feel needs to be confronted or challenged, whether it's to show some sort of love, maybe it's buying roses for your wife, maybe it's looking at one of your children saying, I love you, even though that's uncomfortable. Whatever it is that you sense God is leading you to do, I want to encourage you, do it. If you're not sure, do it anyways, unless it's something wrong that you know it's not from Him. Take that step of faith. You cannot run away from God. And you're going to see as the rest of the book is on, God is amazingly persistent. And He usually, let me change that, He always wins. There's no point fighting it. That's one thing you can learn from the first couple chapters, but there's so much more that I want to come to. And so we're going to carry on here in chapter 3, and I'm going to read chapter 3 together. And this, I love Jonah. It's a short book with short chapters. I always like that. I love books I look at, and they get to the point, and the point is clear, and they're done in about 60 pages or less. When I see a book that's thick, it's going to have to be really good to hold my attention. I've stopped so many books by halfway that I thought, I've got it. I know what he's trying to say. And the rest is just repetitive to make a thicker book. Jonah was very clear and very direct. Okay, let's read chapter 3 together. Just read along with me as I read it. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given to you. This is what he told him must be after he got spit out on shore. We don't know for sure, but around that time. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh. That's a 600-kilometer walk, hike, trip, whatever, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. This is probably the shortest sermon ever preached with the greatest success. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and he sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. These are wicked people. You got to remember that. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. It's interesting. Jonah comes into this city, and you don't see a heart of a man pleading with people. You don't see the heart of a man pouring out his soul that people would understand. You don't see a man, and there's nothing here to indicate him drawing along lovingly aside people and trying to disciple them and help them see the error. There's none of that. He walks in the city, it's very clear, and he shouts out, 40 days from now, this place will be gone. That's his message. This is an unusual message from God, because you look at all the other prophets and you look at the warnings from God. God always says, repent, change what you're doing, come back to God, or else you will be destroyed. This is the unusual passage, an incredibly rare prophecy. There's no cry for repentance. He simply says, you're going to die soon. End of message. That's why the king says, perhaps he will change his mind. Perhaps if we change our ways, turn from our evil ways, everybody, including your pets and animals, must fast. Maybe God will still change his mind. It's a different message than we get anywhere else. It's actually quite an amazing message, especially when you see what happens. So Jonah comes in, he preaches this message. The king and everybody on down, the king, the nobles, the people, the citizens, the donkeys, the cows, the horses, the kitty cats and the puppies and the, I don't know about the mice, but it just seems everybody is told to stop eating and perhaps God. Stop eating. Stop all your evil ways. Change what you're doing. Put on a new lifestyle and perhaps God will spare us, perhaps. And it says in verse 10, when God saw what they had done, how they had put a stop to their evil ways. These were an evil, evil, evil people, unfathomably evil. He changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Basically, we have one of the probably the greatest revival in history. The entire city repents of what they've been doing. And an incredibly short message. For some reason, I don't know why, these people were ready. And when they hear this message, which is highly rare, because these were people steeped in idolatry, a hatred for God of the Jews. And yet this Jewish, this Hebrew shows up and says, you're going to have to stop or you're going to die. He doesn't say you have to stop. You're going to die soon. And they seek out that living God. I don't know. We're not told. I don't know if other prophets had come. Somehow they knew about this living God. Something among the ship. It seemed like some of the sailors had some ideas. Maybe Jonah had already shared with them. We don't know. But there's enough understanding. These people said, hey, this is right. We are going to die. We must change. I would love. I mean, that's a dream story for every missionary who's trying to raise support. Hey, I went to the city and everybody got saved. If John and Krista come back, and Kristen, thank you for all your prayers for them. And if they came back, they've been on the field only 6 weeks, and they came back and said, you guys won't believe this. We got to Tanzania, and we went into the capital, and we started preaching, and the whole city got saved. I think you guys would say, wow, here's a good family. If the Lord spares her life, and if she's allowed to go back, that's a family we want to get behind, because they are very, very fruitful. But that was not Jonah's response. He didn't write a prayer letter and raise more support. He doesn't do anything of that sort. Instead, he gets ticked off. Like, what's wrong with this man? And I can't help but think he's a little bit like you and I. Sometimes we get a little stubborn. And God says, do this, and we don't want to, but we finally do it, and it goes pretty well, and we're like, yeah, whatever. Well, that was, and we, I don't want to do that again. He's an amazing man, much like us. I'm going to unpack that more in a moment. But we have to understand his message was unusual. He didn't even bother giving the cry for repentance. And maybe that was what God told him. We don't know. Verse 39, we have a king who repents in a way that no king has ever showed repentance like that in the nation of Israel, except for possibly King David. King David showed a real brokenness. But King David never got down in front of all the people, with all of his nobles, and sat on a heap of ashes and burlap. And King David never told every single person in the nation of Israel to repent. And your flocks and your herds and every other animal around you. He never did that. This is the first king and probably one of the most fearful, awesome, Jewish-hating king in history. Or at least one of many like that. And yet he repents in a way that's untold of, and Jonah gets ticked off. We're going to see that in a moment. I think the greatest thing we can learn from chapter 3, and it's still a lesson for you and I today, and it's going to change our heart and how we live and how we function, is this. A broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not deny. God loves a humble heart. If Jonah could have said, wow, God, I missed it. I can't believe what you're doing to these people. I was hoping for fire and brimstone, and yet I see repentance. And Lord, I have missed your heart. I am so sorry. Would you change me? That would be a different ending to this book. But no, Jonah's ticked off. The people, these Assyrians, are the ones that are the heroes of faith, in a sense, because they humbled themselves before God. Brothers and sisters, if you can humble yourself before God, you will thrill his heart. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that a humble heart he will never reject. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the very next line in 2 Peter there, it says, is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what will happen? He will lift you up. We're so worried about lifting ourselves up and making sure I'm recognized and letting people know who I am, that if I would just say, God, that doesn't matter. I'll do whatever you want, God, as low as it means. Those are the ones God says, that's the one I want to lift up. A broken and a contrite heart, he will never reject. And if you can learn anything from the story of Jonah in the chapter 3, it's this. Humble yourselves willingly before the hand of God. You'll never regret it. Except for you might get really busy with serving him somehow. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Chapter 4. Again, another incredible chapter. So packed. And I hope we can unpack this fairly in about 14 minutes. Because I'm going to try not to go over time tonight like I did 5 minutes this morning. Chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. And he became very angry. Now, doesn't that kind of strike you as odd? The change of plans. God was going to destroy him. Suddenly he decides he's not going to do it. Wow, God, I can't believe you're so unfair. Verse 2. So this is actually the theme verse, you could say, of the book of Jonah. So he complained to the Lord, which Jonah seems to have a way of opposing, resisting, and arguing with God. Verse 2. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? Lord, I knew this would happen. They would repent, and you would be gracious and merciful. That is why I ran away to Tarshish. For some reason, it's got to remind God of his failure. Remember, God, I ran away for a good reason, because I thought you would be like this. I'm a prophet, and I know well. I knew you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I read that, and I think, wow, do we really sound that bad sometimes? We're getting a glimpse into a man's honest heart, and I'm not being condemning or critical of Jonah because I'm just like that. How often have I said, Lord, what are you thinking? I've been blessed to watch John and Krista's response. They've only just got to the field. They've been there 6 weeks, and they've just started getting settled. The kids are starting to feel comfort, and suddenly she's got a tumor, and they got to rush back. Like, really, God? Can we trust him? Are his ways higher than our ways? Do you think he knows what he's doing, even if it seems all wrong in our perspective? You are eager to turn back from destroying people. That bothered Jonah, because Jonah was a man who was out of sync with the heart of God. Just kill me now. I can't fathom a city repenting after my short message, and then I say, Lord, kill me. This is not good. I don't like it. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. If what I knew, I'm a prophet. I said they'd repent and they did. Take me out of here. This bothers me. That was his intense hatred for the Assyrians. The Lord replied, oh my God, we have such a gracious God. The Lord replies to Jonah. He says, is it right for you to be angry about this? Jonah, are you in the right? Are you wrong right now, possibly, Jonah? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head. He liked that. Shading him from the sun, this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God arranged for a worm. God leads everything, the smallest details in your life, including that worm that ate your plant. God, this is a missionary worm, I guess. It's sent. God arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. He arranged the worm, and now he arranges the wind. He can do it all. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he explained. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Jonah, you gotta appreciate his honesty. Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Jonah, in his twisted thinking, had fallen greater and greater love for his plant and felt worse that the plant died than if a whole city of people were to die in eternal destruction. That's how far his thinking got. Now, if you'd read with me to chapter 5, we could understand a lot more. But unfortunately, God didn't choose to give us chapter 5. So I'm going to share with you some of the things that I see God doing through all of this. What screams from chapter 3 and 4 is God's mercy and God's grace. God's heart for all people. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That's the ESV. Sometimes we are like Jonah in that our personal comfort is more important than anything else. My personal reputation, well, I'm not sure I want to share who God is with that person, because how will they respond to me? I don't know if I want to open my mouth in the lunchroom because I'll probably get a little bit of mocking. I doubt I'll get beheaded, but I might get teased. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure I'm ready. We sense the Lord is challenging us to give to somebody or for some purpose or to the church or step out by faith and say, yes, I'll take and I'll step out and I'll speak publicly. I'm not sure because of the potential discomfort to me. I think we run everything we sense God's leading us to the potential discomfort to me. And Jonah's doing the same thing. And he's here on the hill waiting for Nineveh. Lord, burn them up. Burn them up, Lord. Take them out. Burn them up. Lord's saying, no, they repented. Oh, I hate it when you do that, God. But he's going to continue to wait. And then the Lord says, Jonah, I want you to see that what's happening. Your thinking is all messed up. And the Lord sends a plant. The Lord sends a worm. The Lord takes out the plant. And the Lord sends a hot wind and the hot sun. And it just makes him miserable. And that makes Jonah even madder. Jonah completely missed the heart of God. John 3:16, we all know it, we could all quote it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Trivia question, who gave their life for us? Everybody, anybody. Jesus gave his life for us. How close am I willing to go to give my life for somebody else? How much are you reserving back for yourself? And how much are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it is? And it could be as great, as difficult as bringing a plate of cookies to a Syrian couple that just moved in next door to me. It could be to go to that farmer across the road who's, and I don't know if any cases like this, I'm making something up. But going to that farmer across the road that has always been miserable to you and treated you poorly, and go to him and show some sort of great love to them. Christ gave his life. How far are you willing to go for somebody else? Jonah finally got to the point he was able to put out about a 7-word message to these people. I didn't count the words, but very few. And when they repented, it made him angry. As I was looking at this, I had asked the Lord the question, Lord, how much do I show love to the Assyrians? When I say this, I mean the people of this world that are wicked. When I see people doing despicable things, when I can think of times when I'm traveling and I pull my car and I park to get gas, and there's a car next to me who's speaking harshly and his words are foul and he's dressed in a way that is not attractive to me. Let me just say that. I find myself just kind of like, I'll get my gas quickly and move out of the way. Am I willing to go up to that person who's much like an Assyrian in my mind and says, you know what? I probably never see you again. I don't know what you're dealing with in your life, but can I give you something to read? Or just, I need you to know something. You look really frustrated with your boyfriend, girlfriend, or whoever's in the car. Can I tell you that God has a solution and an answer for both of you that starts with his love and his desire for your eternal condition? Are we willing to step out by faith? Probably we're not going to get beheaded for that. And yet we hesitate. to show the love of Christ. Ask God, by the grace of God, all conditions, be willing to step up by faith and show his love to those that need it. I don't know how, and I know we all struggle with that. There's two areas in our last few minutes here I want to look at. First of all, I want to look at God's amazing grace and patience in the life of Jonah. We see throughout this short book, in my Bible, it's right there. That's it. You can read it in a couple of minutes. Four chapters and they're very short. But we see how often Jonah fought and resisted against God, and yet God's gracious, loving care to Jonah to keep working with him. He graciously answers him each time. He graciously has a fish. He could have been picked up in the back of the spine of a very painful, poisonous fish and carried in the back of a poisonous spine for 3 days in great agony and thrown up on shore. But no, he gets swallowed. Not that I'm thinking that was really a nice experience, but it was better than it could have been. And then he talks to him and he answers him. We see Jonah's honest struggle with God, and I appreciate that. I'm glad God put this here because I'm like Jonah. Lord, no, what are you doing with John and Krista? Why? This isn't right. Instead, Lord, forgive me, and would you help me see what you're doing and just trust you and walk with you? And whatever you want me to do, be willingly a part of that. I had 3 sleepless nights and 3 days in a row with John and Krista trying to get them evacuated and on the phone with them because they're awake at our nights and the business is here awake during our days. And so day and night for 3 days, we're trying to work with them. And God graciously got them out. But it took much longer than it should have. It was a very frustrating week. And through that week, I'd say, Lord, you're still in control. If you can control a worm to eat a plant, I'm sure you can control an insurance company that's fighting us every step of the way here with this evacuation. Jonah never got to the point that we can see that he was convinced God knows best. Every step of the way, Jonah knew better. Every step of the way. Where are you at with that? And Jonah gets angry with God that he spared 120,000 people but took out his plant. Does that look like twisted priorities to you? Does that look a little off? It's way off. And that's how far we can think. We let ourselves into our fleshly line of thought of justifying my excuses. That's the God's amazing patience. But I want to go a little step farther. I'm calling it God's further step of amazing grace. Jonah seems, and this will blow your mind, it blows my mind every time I think about it, but it seems, and I'm going to show you why I'm saying this, Jonah is a picture of Christ, not in his battles, but in God's grace to say, even Jonah, I see myself. I don't know how he did that because we're made in the image of God, and Jonah was such a terrible missionary. And yet God, more than the other prophets, he says, there's something about in Jonah's life that God says he's a picture of me. That blows my mind, and that's crazy grace. And you're going to think, what, Tim, that's heresy. Well, let's look at this. Jonah was a Galilean, like Jesus. Interestingly, Jonah was in the fish's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And Jesus himself, for sure 2 different times, but because it's repeated in Luke and Matthew, we're going to look at one of the passages, but for sure 1 other time as well, and twice in Matthew, Jesus refers to Jonah as like he was in the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so I will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Jesus himself allowed himself to be related to Jonah. That blows my mind. Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh, like we looked at this morning, was what? God does not bring a message of condemnation, but of salvation. Jonah hated that message and he fought it. He just wanted to bring out the condemnation, but God said, no. My message is salvation, not condemnation. That's amazing. So the results of Jonah's message was salvation, not condemnation, but he fought that. Interestingly, Syria was a wicked empire that Jonah was sent to. Christ was sent into the Roman Empire, also a wicked and harsh and cruel nation, empire. Interestingly, Jonah was the only prophet sent strictly to the Gentiles with the God's message. Now, Nahum and Obadiah are also considered prophets sent to the Gentiles because they have a huge amount of their messages to the Gentiles. But Jonah actually goes to their city and brings God's message. That's what Jesus did for us. He brought the message of salvation to the ethnos, to us, to the Gentiles. I say ethnos because when you see Gentiles in Scripture, that's ethnos. That's people groups. Israel is also an ethnos. Jesus refers to Israel as the ethnos of Israel. Pilate said to Jesus, your own ethnos condemns you. When you see Gentiles with an S, that's ethnos except for twice. 150 times plus. Christ brought salvation for you and I. And he says, he refers to that, and he says, as a great shepherd, I have a sheep I haven't reached yet. And they came with that message for them. Jonah did that. Turn with me in closing to Matthew chapter 12. Not quite closing, but almost. We're going to go a couple minutes over. Matthew chapter 12 is an amazing story here. Verses 38 to 41, the teachers in verse 38, they said, show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. Verse 39, Jesus answers, only an evil, an adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. He uses words that could be used to define the Assyrians in Nineveh. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Isn't that an amazing statement? That was the only sign Jesus is willing to work with. His prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. I don't understand that, but somehow it's saying that the Ninevites and all their idolatry and their wickedness, after God brought his message, they repented, and God says they're going to stand up someday, and it seems they're going to stand up with him, and they're going to condemn this nation of Israel, after all these signs, are still fighting God. The Ninevites got no signs. They only got a message, you're going to die in 40 days. And they repented. Israel had sign after sign. They had killed the prophets and they killed Jesus Christ. And he says the Ninevites will stand up someday. That's incredibly hopeful for the Assyrians of that generation. In closing, if you go back, remember I said chapter 5, we don't have that. I've always felt Jonah ends a little bit soon. What happened to Jonah? Did he change? But you know what we see here in the end of chapter 4? We see an ending without a conclusion. Do you know why? Because Jonah is like you and I, and none of our lives are concluded yet if you're here listening. If you're reading the book of Jonah, it means you still have days left. We don't know what happened to Jonah because that's really not important for us to know. Otherwise, it would have been here. But what's important is just like Jonah, we have like struggles and we resist God, and it's hard for us to humble ourselves. But God calls us to humble ourselves. He calls us to be obedient to what he leads us to do. And how you respond to that will make a difference of how your life goes for your days forward. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to humble yourself? And are you willing to walk in obedience? Jonah had more time. We don't know what happened, but so do you and I. We still have time. We have days left. In Scripture, there's about 3,000 people mentioned by name in Scripture. 3,000. Only 100 people in all of Scripture can you study their life well enough to know what happens throughout their life. Only 100 people can you really study out their life through Scripture. And of those 100 people, do you know there's only 30 that finished well in their life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Only 30 of the 100 of the 3,000 mentioned, 30 were seen how they finished well and faithfully walking with their God. 30. That's not very many. And almost all of the 70 that we can look at that didn't finish well is in the last third of their life. Brothers and sisters, we can do well for a period of time. But by the grace of God, humble yourself and say, God, till the day you call me home, help me to walk faithfully with you. We don't know what happened to Jonah. He's one of the ones we don't know. We don't get enough about him. But it concludes midstream with Jonah. And your life right now is still midstream. You still have that opportunity. Repent. Walk humbly with him in total obedience and trust what he's calling you to do. Don't be like Jonah. And you're going to be thrilled at the amazing faithfulness of our God in your life. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this is a hard book because, Lord, there's things we don't know. I wish we knew more. But Lord, I'm so thankful you give us enough to realize we are like Jonah. He was an ordinary man with his ordinary struggles, and yet he fought and resisted the higher calling that you put in his life at times. So Lord, would you enable each of us here tonight to realize and become convinced in our hearts we must humble ourselves and walk in obedience with you. Lord, I'm thankful you're big enough and you're strong enough and you're powerful enough that you do make it clear to us what you want us to do. And Lord, help us to realize that if we don't know, then we're not accountable. But when you do lay something in our heart, small or great, enable us by your grace, Lord, to do that. We need your help, Father, because we don't have it in ourselves. We humbly and ask you, Lord, take our lives and make us usable as we humble ourselves and walk in obedience. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you very much.